Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, Voodoo Vampires and the Rise of Demon Worship. As you can tell, apparently the gift of gab was all over me tonight, and I even didn't take the time to write it up there. But hey, it's subliminal. And let's use our imagination that it's already there. Yeah, whatever. It's called backtracking in ministry. And so we've been already taking a look in our study on Voodoo Vampires, the Rise of Demon Worship, the existence of demons, the character of demons, the tactics of demons. As you can see, the history of demons. How in the world do we get into the premise that we're in today? It's bad enough we saw a 20-week study on witchcraft, that's going all over the place, including the United States, even in churches. We did a 16-week study on Satanism, seeing that even Satanism is not just in the world, it's in the church, all over the world. It's sad. But how did it get to this point where people are seeking information, so-called advice, power, you name it, from demons instead of the Bible? Well, that's why we dealt with the history of it for, I think, at least 7 different times. And then we saw, to make matters worse, that's bad enough. The so-called spiritualism, which is really demon worship, it's branched off into several different things that is also pulling in a whole other sector of the planet. And the first branch was voodoo, we saw, was another aspect that Satan is using to draw people away. The second one that we've been dealing with for the last 6 times is shamanism, basically kind of indigenous version of voodoo. A lot of similarities because it's all coming from the same source. So we begin to take a look at that. We saw the definition of shamanism. Just like with voodoo, the whole point is these people want to, on purpose, get possessed by a demon, and that's going to empower them, give them wisdom, supposed healing powers, and all that kind of stuff. It's just like voodoo, okay? Then we took a look at the practitioners of shamanism, okay? So how do they get possessed? Well, we led that with the practices, right? They do specific things to get them into an altered state of consciousness to get them possessed by demons. And we saw they do that with what? That's right, marijuana. People are still fighting on this. I'm watching the comments on YouTube. Well, that means you can't use anything. I didn't say that, but I did say this. Guess what? Marijuana, and that's what you do there. We had a whole study on this. Male, female shamans, they admit this is one of their choice drugs immediately to get you into an altered state of consciousness, to get you connected with demons. I didn't say it, they did. Just stop resisting, deal with reality. We also saw they do it with shamanic energy healing is another thing that they do. We also saw with false prophets and divination, which again is people doing that in the church today, and also dreams, interpretation of dreams, and then also their mediums and sorcerers as well. And so that's when we begin to take a look at, man, good thing that doesn't happen anywhere or just isolate. No, as we saw with this map, what? Shamanism, just like voodoo, is where? It's all over the world, just like Satanism, just like witchcraft. Satan is out there, a defeated foe, as many ways, as many false paths he can, messing people up, leading them away from Jesus Christ. And so it is with shamanism. So we begin to break it down. We took a look at the Northern Asian shamanism. We saw 2 categories, Siberian shamanism and Mongolian shamanism. And then last time, the second location was European shamanism, again, broken down into 2 categories. We saw the Sami shamanism, okay, which is in the area you can see there with Finland and Norway and things that area. And we saw that they believe in, of course, like all shamanism, basically do animism, that all has a life force, polytheism, many gods and things of that nature. Again, the whole goal is to get demon possessed through different ways. They have their whole legend of so-called spirits and ancestors. It's all demons and things of that nature. And the animals and things that they worship in nature, including a magical reindeer. And it's a good thing we don't see anybody worshiping magical reindeer. Yeah, as we saw again, once again, Catholicism has come in and Catholicized a pagan practice and is getting people to eat that down. We also saw they have sacred sites that they worship at. Ciudades, as you can see there. And notice the one there on the bottom. What is that? Just a big old pile of rocks all piled together. You ever seen any of those around here? Oh, yeah. They're all over the desert. You just thought that was somebody being bored. Maybe it was. But that is also what is taking place in shamanism. So that's probably some of the ones that we're looking at. They also have a shaman medium. Of course, they have their own name for it, Noadi. Okay, and they also believe in Stalos. That's their version of a giant, a troll, or an ogre. And they believe that they were feared and because they're big, but they're also cannibals. And they also believe that that's how rocks like this got to where they were, because that was the giants showing their power and things of that nature. Then we got into the next one. We dropped down a little bit. European shamanism called the Benandanti. They basically travel out of their bodies and do battle with the bad witches. They're the good ones battling. No, they're all bad, as we saw with that dichotomy every single time. Okay. And part of doing that is they go have these out-of-body experiences and they experience not just spirit travels, but sleep paralysis. And we did a whole study on that. and some of the incubus and succubus demon behavior that's going on there. They also believe in werewolves, that people can transform into that. Lord willing, if we are still alive in 500 years and I get to the vampire section of Voodoo, Vampires, and the Rise of Demon Worship, maybe we'll hit werewolves as well. We'll see what we're going to do. But then we finished up, that's right, with the Korean shamanism. So now we're going back over that way and we're heading south tonight. Okay, and we saw that the Korean shamanism, man, when we were in witchcraft, for those of you that memorized that 20-week study, praise God, none of you lied, but preachers can dream. But anyway, we already dealt with a lot of the occult witchcraft study with China and Japan, so I wanted to deal specifically with Korea. We kind of skipped that last time. So we hit it hard this time. Korea, shamanism is known as Mu-ism. Right? Polytheistic, a wide range of deities. Most of them are female, called a Mu. Not what you're thinking. And again, as I said last time, if you're going to call a woman an animal, it better be something slender and sleek, like a gazelle or something like that. All right, guys, I'm just throwing you a bone. We've got to work together. We've got to stick together. I'm just telling you. But Mu, M-U, or the guy, there's still some guys, most of them are female, but the guy is the Paxu. Okay, and basically that's their version of a shaman. And they also believe that it's all these dead ancestors causing trouble. And of course, you got to go to the Mu or the Paxu to help it out. And part of that is the Korean talismans that they offer that you got to go. And they still use them still to this day. They're also into divination. We saw they can supposedly tell your future with rolled up silk flags, casting rice, or casting coins onto a tray. And we finished up with, shocker, there's a lot of demonic activity going on there still to this day, because that's what you're doing. You're inviting this stuff. But hey, tonight we are going to deal with Southern shamanism as we work our way down and around the globe here tonight. But as always, before we get into that, we're going to remind ourselves again, biblically, how far reaching, how often Satan will try to tempt us and lead us away from God. And believe it or not, we see that in the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Other gospels mention, like Matthew chapter 4, mention the temptation of Jesus. But what I like about this one is it adds one little nugget that I think is very important that's not mentioned in the account of Matthew. Not that Matthew didn't get it wrong. He just didn't mention this aspect. But when you put it all together, you get the full picture, right? But Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, okay? And Luke, of course, was written by you biblical scholars. You guys are awesome. Made my day. That's amazing, right? But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. The temptation of Jesus, right? Let's take a look. Jesus, he was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. And he returned from the Jordan, okay, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the who? The figment of your imagination. It's just that thing that church is made up to steal your money and get you scared and compliant and do. No, the devil. And he, Jesus, ate nothing during those days. And so at the end of them, he was what? Hungry. So if you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days, what kind of temptation do you think somebody's going to throw your way? What does that tell you? Satan strategically tempts. You just throw something randomly, right? And we're going to see that in a second. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy. The devil led him, Jesus, to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Can you guess what he's quoting?
Deuteronomy,
right? Now listen, the other aspects of the Gospels, they say, and the angels came and attended him. So that did happen. But this adds here what? When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him, Jesus, until what? An opportune time. You may be seated if you can there. A little nugget there. Focus on the phrase there, until opportune time. The other Gospels again mentions that, okay, after this happened, the angels came and attended to Jesus, and that did happen. But here we see another nugget. The devil didn't leave Jesus, listen, for good. It said what? Till an opportune time. In other words, what's that tell you? The devil does not stop. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He keeps on training. He's a what? He's an opportunist waiting for the right opportunity. And that's actually what the Greek word there, opportunist, the Greek word, I'll actually put something on the board so you don't have to do the subliminal anymore. It's called kairos. There's two different Greek words for time, okay? The other one is called chronos, okay? Chronos is like your 24-hour, 7 days a week, your clock, you know, that typical time. Kairos is different. It means this, and this is the word that's used here. It means a fixed or definite time, a decisive time, an opportune or right season, a right time or period to do something, right? That's the word that's used here. And so basically it tells us again that Satan just what? He went away, but guess what? He was waiting for what? Waiting for the next what? Opportunity, waiting for the next season, waiting for the right time. And man, this can preach. We could go on a big rabbit trail here. And it's a good thing he only ever does that with Jesus. That's what he does with you and I, man. He just waits for the right opportunity. He waits for you to slack off in your walk with Christ. He waits for you to stop reading your Bible. He waits for you to start rationalizing. I ain't got time to pray today. He waits for you to just get lackadaisical, start loving this world, stop serving God, do anything. He waits for you to get distracted. He waits for you to get alone. He waits for that opportune time, and bang, he'll get you. He knows exactly where he needs to go. And this is his modus of operandis. That's why it's important, as the scripture says, stay alert, be watchful, be prayerful, look out. Not in fear, but he's always waiting for that little crack that you gave him, that opportunity. And he strikes right there. He works with what you give him. He's an opportunist. But this tells us, folks, that's what he's up to. And this is what we see in the locations of shamanism. If he can't get you with this false path, he's going to wait for the right opportunity to get you with this one. If he can't get these people over here in this country, he's going to go over here and he's going to work on them. If he can't get them with this, he's going to get them with that. Whatever he's, and this is what he does, right? To lead people astray, and he doesn't quit. And that's what we're going to see with Southern shamanism. The first one we're going to deal with is, believe it or not, Filipino shamanism. Filipino shamanism, okay, Baba Yan is what they call it there. But we're going to see a, what's that? Okay. Raymond, you're going to have to help me out. Because I got a lot of Filipino words in this. And I know there's one thing that I am going to be very consistent of. I'm going to butcher every one of them. Okay? So sit back there and laugh. Right? Right? If you want to call out the correct pronunciation, I don't mind that. I almost would like to give you a microphone to make sure that the online audience can get it. But anyway. No, in fact, I was hoping you'd be here tonight. Because, man, this is a really wild and what's going on here. And what do they call them again? Babaylan. Babaylan. I sound like a vampire. I'm getting ready for the vampire study. Anyway, let's just get a little teaser of the traditional Filipino shamanism and the modern one. Because it's still going on today with the younger generation passing the torch. But let's take a look at that.
What I love, love, love about this job that I do is I get to meet so many interesting people that are so talented, such as Virgil and Lynn. We're talking to them today. And para sa mga hindi po nakakaintindi kung ano ba talaga itong mga healers, let's watch this. What a manghihilot is.
Hilot is the science of the ancient Filipino healing art. Hilot is a hands-on healing art that involves intuition and massage. The practitioner intuitively scans the body with touch to diagnose areas which are energetically imbalanced. Hilot Magnet is also a Filipino word used to describe a healer. It is considered to be in existence for more than 1,000 years. While there are many forms of indigenous therapeutic massages, in each of the ethno-linguistic groups in the Philippines, an eclectic mix of massage techniques from these language and cultural areas has been developed, now to be known as the Filipino Hilot. The practice of the art of Hilot is part of the Filipino way of life.
All right, so that was short and quick, but it just talks about what the monkey hilot is. We use the photos that you sent to us, the clients that you work on. Ilang taon mo nang ginagawa to, Virgil?
I grew up with it.
Uh-huh.
People would come to the house, and my maternal grandmother would start working on them, and it was like my television. Uh-huh. I would always be excited to watch every movement that she would do.
And now he's picked up the torch, and he's doing it. And just kind of passes along, typically in families. But Filipino shamans, also known as that vampire word, they specialize in communicating, listen, appeasing, and harnessing the spirits of the dead and the spirits of nature. What does that tell you? It's all demons, demon worship. They have spirit guides, demons, which they contact. They interact with so-called spirits of the spirit worlds or so-called deities. Again, it's all demonic. Their primary role is as a medium, and they go through seance rituals. There's also various subtypes, and they use these rituals. They get into a seance. They communicate with these demons that they call spirits or ancestors or deities and things like that for healing, herbalism, divination, and sorcery. Now, what's really interesting is, again, as we saw before, in the Korean shamanism, in Filipino shamanism, most of the time, the bulk of the time, it's female. Now, there are some males, but I quote, these are typically, quote, feminized men. Here's one of them. Watch this.
Now, speaking of shamanic sounds, today we're going to talk about the Philippine shamans called the Babaylan and how they contributed to the Philippine culture and most especially femininity and gender equality. In our Filipino language, I noticed that we don't use he or she in our language. We only use siya when we are talking about he or she. We can only identify someone if we say that's a girl or a boy specifically. Unlike some other languages that you need to describe if it's feminine or masculine to identify it. And also in the Philippines, we have a lot of powerful women, especially in the seats of politics.
Wait a second, so this whole gender equality, calling people by their right pronoun, LGBTQ, XYZ, has roots in occult behavior, shamanism? Yeah? Kind of tells you where it's coming from, doesn't it? Exactly. Let's expand on that. And Filipino shamans, predominantly, again, female, and typically the mediums are female. But again, if there's a male, typically it's a, quote, feminized male. And they are typically a special class of shamans, and they, listen, assume the, quote, voice, mannerisms, hairstyle, and the dress of the females. Sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun. But what's this linked to? Occult behavior, which again tells you where it's coming from. They are treated as women by the community and are considered comparable to biological women, aside from the fact that they cannot give birth to children. The same kind of baloney that we're dealing with today. They also typically, the shamans there in the Philippines, they inherit their status from an older, like that guy we saw in video, got that, learned it from his mother, and or usually some other relative. Some cultures, older shamans will choose, and again, typically the younger women of the village, okay? Or sometimes they're chosen by the, quote, spirits themselves, i.e. demons. They call this a shamanistic initiatory crisis, a shamanic illness, or shamanic madness. So how do you know if you've been called to this, to be possessed by demons, to be a part of this? This includes, quote, serious chronic illnesses, near-death experiences, sudden seizures, trembling, depression, strange events or behavior, including climbing trees and disappearing for several days without any memory of the events, bouts of insanity, including those induced by psychological trauma or strange visions or dreams. And all this is regarded as an encounter with the spirits where the soul of the person is said to be, quote, journeying into the spirit world. And it is said that this is a sign that the spirit demon has now chosen this person, not the other way around. Okay? So after being chosen, they're supposed to go through an initiation rite. So they have that experience and they say, aha, you're supposed to be a shaman. Right? The rites are meant to gain or transfer the spirit. So the whole point is now get that demon to possess that person. The initiation rites are regarded, listen, this is sick and twisted, it's sad. But again, we saw this with the other aspects of shamanism. The initiation rites, so here they are being plagued by demons, okay, typically from early on, okay, all different kinds of demonic behavior, and then they go through this initiation rite. Why? Because they're told the cure, the initiation is the cure where the initiate regains their health or sanity by conceding to the wishes of the spirits by, quote, answering the call. So do you want to be free from this, all this torment, all this demonic behavior? Then you got to let them possess you. Wonder who came up with that idea. That's what's sad. But again, we saw that in the other forms. It's the same pattern again with shamanism, dare I say even back with voodoo. Initiation rites can range from simply inducing a trance. How do they do that? Quote, herbs or alcohol. Again, we saw alcohol is another form to get people into that. Also through physical or psychological hardship, including getting buried alive or being immersed in water overnight. Was the technique. So now that they're possessed, they believe that now they can get power from these spirits, i.e. demons. Okay. And they, here's another word that I'm probably going to butcher, but they call these spirits now that are supposed to empower them, Abayan, A-B-Y-A-N, which means friend. A-B-Y-A-N. I'll take that. I was close. Was I close? Yes. Is it just me being overconfident or was I close? No. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so anyway, so they call him Abayan or something like that. And these are supposed to be ancestor spirits or non-human spirits. Well, they're demons, okay? But now these Abayan, they empower them, okay? And they gain their allegiance of the initiate. And I quote, the shamans do not command them. So they freely admit it's the Abayan, it's the spirit, it's the demon that is in control. Now, they will offer regular sacrifices to their now new friend, demon friend, Abayan. Okay. Usually it consists of food, like we saw with voodoo and the other forms. They give them stuff to appease them and things of that nature. Alcoholic drinks. They also chew plants. Okay. Which, based on that, I'm thinking that's why 4 out of 5 dentists do not recommend this practice. But that's just my belief. Personally, my own observation there. But anyway, so that's what they'll do. They also will sacrifice the blood of an animal, usually a chicken or a pig, to maintain good relations. But the friendship with the Abayan is, quote, enduring. So in other words, ain't going away, and dare I say, unless you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's the need for us to reach out to these folks. Healing is supposed to be one of the powers that they're given when they make this connection. In fact, they have a whole island in the Philippines that they literally call the Witch Island. Let's take a look at that.
Ang isla na ito ay 330 square meters. Meron ding mountain, hilltops na puro puno, cool waterfalls, kung saan ako nag-tarzan swing, and a coastline of 100 kilometers of cliff, and puro ocean, making it perfect for snorkeling, diving, and other tourist attractions. Pero ang sabi nila, in the back of your mind, meron daw eerie feeling. Ang dahilan, may lugar o barangay dito kung saan may malakas na presence of witchcraft. Ito ba ay guni-guni lamang? The Island of Witches. I asked around at may pinakilala sa akin na healers o tinatawag din na Espiritista, Albulario, manggagamot, White Arts Witches, at iba pa.
Gumagamot sila sa pamamagitan ng hilot, tawas, bolo-bolo, dasal.
And the praying, of course, is to demons. Not as you and I would think of prayer. But man, I don't know. I haven't seen a ad on the internet, you know, Expedia, saying, hey, come to the witch island. Whatever. Yeah, which one? Oh, Ron, you and I, this is why we get along. This is amazing. And what's sad is there's only a couple of people that got what we just did. You know, think about it later, and you'll get it. Which one? I was right. Anyway, see, when I got to explain it, you ruin it. Let's move on. Actually, what's sad is there was a ton of videos on this island that I refused to try to pronounce. But a lot of people specifically are going to this island as tourists because they think it's cool. Videos galore. And so I'm the one to add tease about the Expedia thing, but a lot of people are looking at that as a great destination. Let's go to which island? They also have sacred shrines. Shrines known as spirit houses. They could range from small sizes to roofed platforms, you know, without walls, like a pagoda type deal. There's man-made and natural. This one's a natural one. This is called Hinatuan Enchanted River. As you can see, it's just this crazy popping blue. But they believe it's being protected by spiritual beings. And I quote, that certain fishes in the river cannot be caught due to the enchanted protection. I don't care what fish bait you use. It just ain't going to happen. So they got certain areas throughout the Philippines that they believe the special sites where either the ancestors' spirits live or the spirits you can connect with live or things of that nature. There's mountains, there's rivers, volcanoes. This one is Mayan volcano, if that's how it says. The home, they believe, of a supreme deity that it is said to, quote, erupt, rumble, spout lava or ash whenever people commit heinous crimes, signaling the people to repent and undo evil things. There's this place, Biri, however you pronounce that, a sacred island with different rock formations they think have spiritual connotation. This one, oh, this is a whopper, Langoon Gobingong Caves. And I'm sure I said that one right. Yep, whatever. But this one, it's a cave system. It's actually the second largest cave system in all of Asia. They believe that this is the home of ancient spirits, the place of the resting spirits of souls, etc. And then, of course, back to the witch island, this tree here, it's a 400-year-old tree that they believe contains a local deity. And that's on that witch island we saw the video on. And this place, Mount Lantoy, however, in Cebu, they believe that this is the abode of the goddess of cacao, serious about chocolate and other things, and things of that nature. This place, a petroglyph area, Angano petroglyphs, that they believe is a good area for supposedly healing with the spirits there. And, of course, the only thing you probably have heard as American is this one, Mount Pinatubo, if that's the correct pronunciation. But they believe that's the home of the moon god who rules over sacred rivers in the area and things of that nature. But just like all other forms of shamanism, so does Filipino shamanism have a black magic shamanism. It's all bad, as we saw repeatedly. Oh, it's just black magic. It's versus white magic, or the white's good, and I'm just doing it for... No, it's all bad. Color it whatever, size it whatever you want. It's all bad. So they have their version of what's black magic called kulam, okay? Shamans use divination. They use different paraphernalia to diagnose illnesses that they say could be either physical or spiritual. And so they believe they can control the physical world with incantations, talismans, potions, and intercede with the spirits to get you to help. They also have their form of sorcery that they believe, with the spirits help the demons, quote, they can cause harm to other people covertly. Yes. And I quote, these healer sorcerers. Now, stop and think about that. That's an oxymoron. That's a classic one. Like the other classic one, yummy chicken. Healer sorcerers. What? Okay. They practice a kind of sorcery. Listen, and they justify it as a form of criminal punishment, as a widespread belief that it is black magic. It doesn't work on those who are innocent. So, hey, if you didn't do anything wrong, you don't have to worry about it. Is kind of the justification for it. And their targets are, quote, usually wrongdoers like thieves, adulterous spouses, land grabbers, and they use this as a type of justice, especially for people who cannot or failed to legally prosecute the wrongdoer. So they will resort to using black magic, the shamans, the sorcerer's version, okay, to get back at people, to curse them if the courts didn't do their job. Still to this day, some of the materials they use are dolls, just like in voodoo, but also insects. They get the bugs after you. Doesn't that bug you? Bugs me. Watch this. This is what I'm thinking about.
The practice of witchcraft here in the Philippines, or more widely known as Kulam, is still a big mystery. But its existence lives on, lalo na sa mga provincial areas. Saan nga ba nagmula ang ganitong practice? Para saan? And more importantly, is it really the magic and powers of among kukulam that's causing unknown effects to their victims? Let's unfold and understand the Philippine traditional witchcraft, Kulam. And part of the reason why people resort to Kulam is because, usually, the legal system in our country fails to hold criminals accountable for their wrongdoings. Kesa hintayin ng tao na kumilos sa otoridad, ipapakulam na lang niya ang taong may sala sa kanya para makamit ang hustisya ang kanyang minimiti. The belief that Kulam can be an alternative punishment to criminals still persists in today's society, not only sa provincial population, but also among the urban population. Rumor has it that the provinces of Pampanga, Western Samar, and Sorsogon are among them. New approaches of performing kulam have come to light in the present times. Dati, mahirap maghanap ng mga kulam. Ngayon, pumunta ka lang sa Quiapo, and you'll be faced with a lot of people who claim themselves to be experts. You'd also find tools na ikaw na mismo ang pwedeng gumamit at magsagawa ng kulam. DIY kulam, ika nga, tulad na lang ng hugis tao na itim na kandila na matatagpuan mo doon. Black figure candles have been dubbed as the best-selling kulam tool in Quiapo. Ginagamit daw ito pang konsensya ng tao. Isilid mo lang sa kandila yung pangalan ng taong gusto mong makonsensya at saka mo ito sindihan ng nakabaliktad. In addition, you may choose to include a photo of that person if you hope for the ritual to be more effective. These ready-made black finger candles seem to come from the more commonly known tool of pangungulam, the voodoo doll. Ang mangkukulam ay gumagamit ng dolls or figures as representation ng kanilang biktima. Kakaibat ng orasyon at dasal, ginagamit ang manika to inflict harm on the victim. In this type of method, maaaring kailanganin din ang buhok, kuko, ng biktima para may sagawa ang kulam. On the other hand, an acute type of kulam, which is known as barang, involves the use of insects and other animals to terrorize the victim. Sinasabi na sa paggamit ng mga insekto at hayop ay naipapakita ng mambabarang ang kanyang taglay na kapangyarihan. Sa uri ng kulam na ito, pinapadala ng mambabarang ang kanyang mga insekto at mga unpleasant objects.
I told you it'd bug you. It bugs me. Now, what's interesting is, as I shared before, if you guys recalled in all these studies you've memorized, but I share with you, and this is a true story. This is when I was in Northern California, but one of the great guys, one of the elders of the church I pastored, great godly family, homeschool family, wonderful family, very clean family too, by the way. All of a sudden, as they're out witnessing in the town there, all of a sudden their house gets absolutely invaded out of the blue. I mean, crazy obtuse amounts of cockroaches. I mean, cockroaches here. And, you know, it's like, I mean, literally overnight. And as I shared before, he finally traced it down. The neighbors next to him were witches. That's an occult behavior. They get the bugs after you and things of that nature. And as we close out this aspect, Filipino black magic culture, as you can see, it's all over the culture still to this day. It's an ancient practice, but still carries on to this day. As you see, they use it as a form of judicial system, right, and things of that nature. But they also celebrate it every year with a shaman festival. That guy bugs me too.
Right now we are going to watch the street dance, guys. Then after this, we are going to proceed to the Coliseum for arena performance. And we are going to stroll around Bantayan Park and we will try to watch the band concert later.
That last guy was just horsing around. Don't pay attention to him. You get distracted. You make this funny. But anyway, as you can see, still to this day, annual festivals to celebrate what? Shamanism in the culture. So again, Satan is out there, an opportunist. Unfortunately, that's still a stronghold there in that area. Great opportunity to be a great godly Christian witness down there. Amen? Yeah. And dare I say, any place where this pops up. Now, let's continue our southern journey. Now we're going to where? Down under Australia to the Aboriginal shamanism. And again, like we saw with the Filipino version, we're going to take a look at the traditional, but also the modern, because it's being revamped for people today, just like the Philippines. Let's take a look at that.
We are the original inhabitants of this land called Australia by the white men. We have been here since the beginning of time, since the dream time, when everything we know was created. My people know how to sing each and every place of this sacred country while we contemplate Ji, the sun god. Each song is a living map which describes a specific path, the course of a river, a mountain or forest. If you brought together all these songs which are passed down from generation to generation and which come from dreams, we would compose the map of Australia.
Going on today for a whole new generation, as you can tell. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but maybe why it's so popular is because you can see they're really big on using copious amounts of sunscreen all over their bodies. No, that's like body paint used for worship services and other things, obviously. But there are, listen, I didn't know this one. This is wild. There are 900 distinct Aboriginal groups in Australia. 900. Wow. Distinct. So they're not only all over the place, but there's all kinds of that. And they're divided in different languages, dialects, and speech mannerisms. Now, they're widely distributed, but they have a single common myth story of this. They all believe, all 900 of them, believe in a snake or a serpent associated with rainbows. Snake, serpent, devil, rainbow. Sound familiar again? Where's all this stuff coming from? Even with the abuse of the rainbow, back with people in that nature. Very interesting. Now, when an Aboriginal person dies, the families have a death ceremony, and they call it a sorry business. That's their term. It's sorry business, sorry. But it did happen. They died. So it's called sorry business. And what they do is they mourn for days the person that passed away with their community, with their family, sharing in the grief. Typically, the family stay in one room, and they mourn together. Right, in one room. And they say that naming a person after their death or taking their photo is taboo because they believe it could mess up and disturb their spirit. They also have a, quote, smoking ceremony. I don't know if you saw that in the video. It's just kind of smoke putting on the guy. That's typical in shamanism. But they have a smoking ceremony that may be conducted using the smoke on the belongings and the home of the deceased that's supposed to aid in releasing their spirit. Or give them secondhand smoke. I don't know, but I don't think it's going to matter because they're dead. But I digress. The cause of death is often, they believe, spiritual in nature, okay, and your problems in life, right? So again, the whole thing with voodoo and shamanism, if you're experiencing problems in life, whether it be physical or spiritual, who do you go to? Shaman. You go to the shaman. Now, their version of a shaman is basically they call them the elders, okay? They typically use that word. They could be male or female. Different ages, but they have to be well respected in the community. They've got to have the wisdom and the cultural knowledge because that's a big thing they do. They pass it on. In their community. They also are now, their elders or shamans, the Aboriginal shamans, they form the backbone of their community, the guidance, the counseling, the knowledge, problems with your health, education, employment, and even racism. So this is the big cheese in your community. You go to the shaman for basically everything, okay? They are even there to help resolve conflicts, right? So the elders and the shamans, they preside over all spiritual practices, supposedly for the health and well-being of the people. And they also are addressed as uncle or auntie. Now, if I recall right, isn't that done in the Philippines as well? That's typical, uncle or auntie, very similar. But you said they can only do that when you're given permission to do so, according to them. They also believe that the elders, the Aboriginal shamans, have magical powers, right? And they refer to their shamans as, quote, clever men or clever women, known as Kaji, K-A-D-J-I, for those of you who speak fluent Aboriginal languages. They also believe that there is a material that will give them magical powers as well, called Maban or Mabane. And then they use these so-called magical powers with this material and these rituals in connection with spiritual beings, demons, okay, to help the people of the community and sometimes, quote, hex to death, direct quote here, hex to death one who breaks a social taboo, quote, by singing a song only known to the clever men or the shaman. Now, I've heard of some bad voices in my years of ministry, even before I was saved. But man, that's got to be pretty bad. That song's going to kill you. But anyway, but that's what they do. So they believe that, again, hex to death, just like the Philippines, right? They'll use this against people as a form of judicial punishment and things of that nature. Okay? That's how clever they are. But speaking of the Aboriginal songs and music, here's one of their instruments they use to help connect with the spirits of the demons. You might have heard of it today. Let's take a look at this. Cross between a mosquito, airplane landing, you know the sound. It's called a didgeridoo, okay? As you can tell, only those who suffer severely with COPD issues, asthma, can play the instrument. No. But as you can see, it's a wind instrument played with vibrating lips to produce a continuous drone. Notice it didn't stop. There wasn't a break. Because they use a special breathing technique called circular breathing. Again, like we saw with the voices, that weird singing with shamanism, it sounded like two voices coming out. Same thing that they do with this. And just like we saw of the other shamanistic music that's being modernized, same thing with this one. Aboriginal shamanistic music is winning awards, and the world is going gaga over it. Watch this. Here's just one example.
Simply means love, coming from above, just like the white dove. Yes, a message of peace, a message of hope.
And again, the crowd goes wild over what? Music designed to get you connected with demonic entities and things of that nature, repackaged. And yeah, I wonder who's behind that with the music and who's... Good thing music today isn't being used to spiritually connect people and Yeah, we'll get to that again. And I kid you not, but back to the didgeridoo, the asthma mosquito plane landing instrument. According to a 2006 study, I'm not joking, British Medical Journal found that learning and practicing the didgeridoo help reduce snoring and sleep apnea. Right? And you were able to finally get great privacy in life because nobody wanted to be around you. Now, I added that part. Okay, but I think that's common sense as well. But speaking of instruments, the Aborigines are also known for this instrument. Let's take a look.
Hunting and war have always been men's work, and they have always made their own weapons. Without a doubt, the boomerang is the best known of these. They're pieces of wood carved with a slight curve, which makes them more accurate when they are thrown. The heavier they are, the more effective they will be in bringing down prey. Our most expert hunters are capable of hitting an animal from over 160 meters. Normally, they hunt small animals, though the most sought-after prey, which brings the hunter the greatest prestige, is the red kangaroo, the biggest of all.
Hence the world's largest boomerang being built. Was that a Genesis 6 Nephilim thing or what? Man, that thing is massive. I mean, guys would love to see the size of that kangaroo. Is it a guy thing or is it just me tonight? Yeah, wow. But anyway, so that's another one that they use in their culture that we're familiar with, but we don't realize that. But we got to press on, so we're going to come back later to that. Gosh, every time I'm going to explain it, you ruin it. But anyway, that's right. Many Aboriginal people believe in a place called the Land of the Dead. Right? They also call it the sky world, and they believe that with certain rituals that were carried out during your life, and at the time of your death, no pressure, that you're finally, the deceased are allowed to enter this place called the Land of the Dead or the sky world. So works base, all that kind of stuff. The spirit of the dead are also believed to be a part of, just like all of the forms of shamanism, guess where they reside? All these sacred sites that they shamans go and their people worship. As out in nature, man-made things, or ones. And one of the ones that we're probably familiar with, but we don't put it together as it's a shaman site that they believe the spirit of dead people reside, and that is this place. This is the big giant rock down there, also known as Uluru or Ayers Rock. That's probably one of the biggest, most well-known places. But that's basically one of the many, and I'm not going to name them all, for the sake of time, one of the many places that the Aboriginal people believe that the spirits reside. It's a hot spot for activity as well. They believe in something called dream time. You might have heard that on the video there. Dream time is basically the retelling of what they believe, how all of life came to be, as well as the modern act of when you sleep, you dream. But here's one lady talking about dream time, and I'll explain it.
What is dream time? It's a really difficult thing to answer because dreaming is a really big thing for Aboriginal people. In fact, it takes a lifetime to learn. Some people say that the term dream time is not a correct translation of traditional terms like lalai, nyiring, or jugaba. But I love the term dream time because it conjures up a magical, mysterious time. In Aboriginal culture, you will find that people, when they speak about these sacred matters or sacred beings, they begin to whisper because it's a way of paying respect. There's also the idea that God is unknowable beyond words and human understanding. This is why the Wanjana paintings are painted with no mouths, because God is beyond our understanding.
Look, it's alien greys. No, some people would say that about some of those pictures, but it's their belief that you got no mouth, because what's sad is what? What'd she say? God is unknowable. Yeah, he is. If you get a copy of this down there and read it, right? Again, the importance of a good Christian witness in that area, right? And he even came to the earth. His name was Jesus Christ. right? And so, but that's sad. That's what they believe. But that dream time aspect, it's twofold. Number one, dream time is basically the recounting of the Aboriginal belief system, including their cosmology, how they believed that spiritually the world and came to be, how creator beings made everything, etc., blah, blah, blah. And sharing the beliefs of that is dreaming. You're recounting the dream time. But it's also the second aspect. It's not just recounting their belief system. It is the act of dreaming itself that they believe is when you do that, you're connecting with this world, okay? And you can do that through shamanistic rituals. And at that point, your spirit is getting connected to all of nature, to their ancestors, and then that's going to help you find meaning and purpose in life, etc. You could also, again, just experience dream time, connecting with the spirit realm, which would be demons. Again, they believe through ritual and dreams in practical ways. The individual who enters dream time feels no separation between themselves and their ancestors, and then they will, quote, give you certain strengths and resources. And for the Aboriginal people, dead relatives are very much a part of continuance in life, and they believe that in dreams, dead relatives communicate back to the people. Again, so back that dream, interpretation of dreams, dreams this, dreams that, connection, sleeping dreams, out of body, all that kind of stuff, but they call it dream time, things that nature. And it's also common belief that a person leaves their body during sleep, entering into this, quote, dream time. Now, for the sake of finishing up, because I want to wrap us up and to finish up our shaman worldwide tour with North American, American Indian, Eskimos, the whole nine yards, and then we'll move on to the next thing as we take it out. I'm just going to do a blitzkrieg through three areas real quick as we journey over to the West now. So we've done the top part, the central, the European, the Asian, now the Southern. Now let's hop over here to Africa. I'm just going to give you what I call the honorable mentions. I don't have time to do whole studies on these, but I just want you to know as we're working our way over to the West, again, like witchcraft, Satanism, it's all over the world. Satan's an opportunist. He's just throwing out as many things as he can to lead people astray. But the first one is what's called Nuba shamanism in Africa. As you can see, it's up there more like in the Sudan area. But let's take a look at that culture.
The Nuba people of Central Sudan are proud of their African culture, a non-Islamic culture that is criticized and condemned by the fundamentalist generals who now rule Sudan. The Nuba delight in their music. Their body painting and their body decoration. But above all, in their wrestling. A sport that is unfailingly good-humoured. The Nuba are one of the most tolerant and one of the oldest peoples in Africa.
And completely steeped in shamanism. So just to give you an idea, that's more of the northern part of Africa. Now we're going to go down into the southern part of Africa, the Nguni. And what's interesting about this one, you're thinking, Nguni, okay, that's what's... No, believe it or not, this area of shamanism in Africa is making huge inroads into America. Let's take a look at that.
I thought I would speak on the larger Nguni people group as a whole because their collective cultures have been featured in the highest places of American pop culture. The most prominent of these groups include the Zulu, Hausa, Ndebele, and Swazi peoples. But what made the Zulu very popular around the globe was no doubt their victory against the British in a fight known as the Battle of Isandlwana. This Zulu victory single-handedly convinced the British they had to take them very seriously. The Nguni people in general, after the 19th century, became more known due to their extensive history and encounters with Europeans. One of the ways in which Nguni culture influenced the Western world was in the hip-hop music industry. a popular group known as the Zulu Nation, no doubt took inspiration from the Zulu branch of the Nguni peoples. For many Afro-descendant men in the Western world, the Zulu represented one of the highest forms of masculinity and pride. One of the most popular female artists in America is Beyoncé, and in her collection of visual music videos entitled Black is King, she took inspiration from one of the Nguni peoples. The video accompanying the track Keys to the Kingdom centers on the wedding between Simba and Nala from The Lion King and depicts the tradition of house painting as practiced by the Ndebele people of South Africa. Also, a monumental event in popular culture, especially amongst Afro-descendant people, was the film Black Panther. It featured a range of African influences, many of which originated amongst the various Nguni cultures. The gold rings worn around the necks of the Dora Milaje come from the Ndebele tribe of South Africa, known as Nzila. Only married Ndebele women may wear the rings, even though they've become something of a fashion trend in South Africa recently. Angela Bassett, as Queen Mother Ramonda, makes an entrance with a large disc headdress. In most of her scenes, she wears a smaller version of the hat, which Carter borrowed from Zulu culture. The isicolo is a hat worn by married women and was traditionally shaped from grass fronds with cotton woven through. Their sizes and colors differ between clans, at times reaching a meter in diameter. For Nguni culture to reach some of the highest cultural expressions in American history is profound and is testament to not only their tremendous influence, but their well-developed culture and history. With the inclusion of Nguni culture in these spaces, I can only imagine that other Western cultural genres will follow suit.
Especially when you use the music industry, Hollywood, and shocker, Disney, to repackage it and promote it for today, as we've seen throughout the same study. So that's a lot of influence that's going on there. And then now let's hop over to the pond, over there to South America. Only have time for one. Your arena. Again, we've already dealt with the Aztec and the Mayan cultures and things of that nature in a previous study. But let's just mention this one in South America, shamanism. Let's take a look real quick.
The Yururaina are an indigenous people of the Peruvian Amazon Basin who inhabit the valleys of the Chambira, Yurituyuku, and Corrientes rivers. According to both archaeological and historical sources, they have resided in the Chambira Basin of contemporary northeastern Peru for centuries. Yururaina settlements are composed of multiple longhouse groups located on high ground or embankments along the flood-free margins of the Chambira Basin's many rivers and streams. The Yururaina have an elaborate animistic cosmological system. It is based on ayahuasca shamanism, which is based in part on the profoundly ritualized consumption of Brugmansia suaviolens. The Yururaina customarily practice bride service, uxorilical patterns of post-nuptial residence, debt peonage, and sororal polygyny. While men are esteemed for their hunting prowess and shamanic skills, Yururaina women are likewise recognized for their craftsmanship. The women are consummate producers of woven palm fiber bast mats, hammocks, and net bags.
Was it just me, or did you see the demon behind that lady? It was a chicken, same thing. Okay, give me a break. So you know that's not good, right? But if you're paying attention, they use the what? Ayahuasca ritual. Remember that ritual we saw that Hollywood's using? You know, football players are using to get direction in life, to get you into the altered state of consciousness. Remember that?
Yes, yeah.
Right? Okay, that's part of their culture. That's their shamanistic culture, amongst other things. But again, that's just kind of an honorable mention. That took us all the way up to now, new territory, North American shamanism. As you're going to see, we're going to deal with that for a study or two, Lord willing, including, what's that one there? It says neo-shamanism. So shocker, it's being repackaged today, like other forms of shamanism, and people are eating it up. They're rejecting the church. Dare I say, not because the church is wrong, it's because people, not just you and I, are getting sick of apostate churches. They're sick of the fluff. They're sick of the baloney. They could tell it's fake. and they want something spiritual. The sad thing is they're backing up into the occult. And a new form of shamanism is sucking them up, even here in the United States of America. But we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.